Thank you for taking time to listen to this message from the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. We hope you find it meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any of our four locations in the Kansas City area. You may also worship with us live online every Sunday at either 10:45 a.m. or 5 p.m. Central Time. Simply go to www.rezonline.org. Rebroadcasts of the entire worship service are also online each day of the week. To honor all copyright restrictions, we may have removed some audio elements from this message. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Today the lesson comes from the letter to the Ephesians, chapters 4 and 5. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. May God bless this reading to our understanding and our obeying. You may be seated.
I just want to offer another word of introduction and welcome. My name is Scott Krostek. I'm the campus pastor of Resurrection Downtown. I want to just welcome those of you who are worshiping with us and joining us online. Thank you for choosing this to be your place of worship today. Before I begin talking a lot, which is the official name of this portion of the service where Scott begins to talk a lot, I want to invite you to take out of your bulletin your Grow, Pray, and Study Guide, your GPS. In there, you're going to find a few things. You're going to find some scriptures that are going to tie back into today's message that we want to encourage you to read on a daily basis throughout the week. It's a chance and an opportunity for you to dive deeper into your faith and to live according to the Word throughout the week. There's also a place for you to take notes. And so if at some point in time during the service you feel like you want to take notes, we invite you to write something down in the space provided there. And now as we begin, I'm going to invite you just to join me once again for a moment of prayer. Would you pray with me? God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, may they be measured and found to be eternally acceptable in thy sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I titled today's sermon, Words with Friends. I entitled it Words with Friends largely because I haven't been able to get very far this week without bumping into somebody, sometimes literally bumping into somebody who's playing this game called Words with Friends. Have you ever heard of the game Words with Friends? By show of hands, how many of you have actually played Words with Friends? So some of you, by show of hands, how many of you actually heard of this game, Words with Friends? Okay, so a lot more of you. I have never really heard of it. I definitely have never played it, but it seems like everywhere that I've gone this week, I've bumped into people that do. I've encountered people that are actually obsessed with this game. In my Thursday night group that I lead as a community group downtown, someone during the prayer time said and had to confess with their obsession for this game. They said that this game that was intended to build friendships is actually tearing them apart. I'm getting so competitive. I want to beat my friends at this game so badly that it's consuming me, and I feel like I need to offer that up in prayer. I hadn't ever really played this game, never really even heard of it, and so I was concerned, so I had to do some digging. I had to do some research. I typed words with friends into Google, and I started to learn about this game that I didn't know anything of. Do you want me to tell you about this game? Okay. Words with Friends is kind of like Scrabble. Like Scrabble took the board game industry by storm in the 1950s. Words with Friends, 60 years later, is taking the world by storm. Words with Friends, it's one of those games that according to app data, has become the most popular game on Facebook. Over 9 million people are playing this game on a daily basis, and that doesn't take into account anybody who has a mobile device or a cell phone or a smartphone, which means, by odds, some of you might be playing this game right now. And if that is true, I'm going to tell you to put that game away. I learned about this game, and the way that you win this game is by being very crafty with your words. You win Words with Friends if you know how to put words together quickly that are worth a lot of points faster than your opponent. If you are good with words, you will win this game. I typed Words with Friends into Google, and what I was so astonished by, though, was that over 800 million posts popped up in less than 1.4 seconds in my Google search, which got me to thinking about another thing. There is more access to words about nothing than ever before. I've been thinking about Words with Friends, and then I quickly realized, forget Words with Friends. Words are everywhere. They're not just shared between friends. Words are literally surrounding us everywhere we go. We are living in a culture immersed with words. About 4 years ago, a study was released that talked about how many words we share with other people on a daily basis, how many words we speak. That study revealed that adults, the average adult, would speak between 7,000 words and 20,000 words a day. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, that's a wide window. Well, we're very different people. If you can guess who spoke 20,000 words, I'll give you some extra credit. I won't make you guess. Women tended to speak over 20,000 words a day. They were in the upper end of that rating. Men, they kind of dwelled around 7,000 to 8,000. But what was most fascinating about that study is the amount of words that our children speak. In the emerging generation, Generation Y, the millennials, they only spoke between 2,000 and 4,000 words a day. You might be wondering why. The reason is because they are writing more. They're texting more. They're reading more. They're spending more time using mediums like internet or email or social media. They're consumed with the written word. Which means when we are talking about words, what we need to be focusing our attention on is the importance of our spoken word, because we're speaking fewer and fewer words a day. Those words gain in strength. So we need to pay attention and choose wisely what words we actually say to people, our compliments and our criticism. But what that also says to me is that we need to be spending a lot more time focusing on how we use our words when we type it, when we text it, and when we post it for the whole world to see. Because we are living in a world that is inundated with words. If you think about your trip into church this morning, your trip in, you probably passed some rotating electronic billboards that are just littered with more words than ever before. You probably were watching the news, and as you were watching the news, you noticed that below the newscaster was a constant stream of words. You probably have spent more time texting people and reading conversations as opposed to speaking them. You probably put more blog posts out there, more status updates, more Twitter feeds. You probably focus more on the written word than ever before, which means our words that we post matter more than ever before. Our words, they shape us. They define us. They're more important than ever because now they're in print. Seminary professor of mine, he was talking to me this week, and he said, Scott, when you strip it all away, when you boil it all down, the only thing we have are our words. When you strip it all away, all that we are our words. Our words, they give us shape. Our words, they give us meaning. Our words, they give us life. When we speak words, when we type words, they reveal something about who we are to the rest of the world. All that we really have are our words. Our words have great power. I was surfing the internet this week, and I came across this really kind of cool toy, this program. It's called Wordle. By show of hands, have any of you ever encountered this thing called Wordle? Okay, it's like not a lot of you at all. Wordle is this program, and what this program does, it compiles all of your typed text. It compiles all of your Facebook updates, all of your Twitter feed, all of your blog entries. It compiles all of those words together, and then what it does is it weights the amount of the words that you used. It chooses the words that you type most often, and what it does, it creates this entire picture based on the words that you use that gives shape to who you are. This picture describes by word art, by word cloud, who you are. And I thought, how cool would it be if I tallied all of my words that he used over the last year and I put it together to show you? I got a little nervous as I thought about that, but I plowed ahead anyway because this is a safe space, right? You guys won't judge me or critique me, but this is what came out when I put all of my words for a year together. The bigger words, of course, are the words that were used most often. The smaller they get, the less frequent they were used. I want to point out some things just so I can walk you through this. Notice the biggest word is worship, which I was kind of proud about. I'm going to boast. My biggest word was worship. What's yours? So that was kind of cool. The other thing I noticed, and I was a little bit discouraged about, you know, you see forward there and looking and great and weekend. But do you see below weekend it says Royals? You guys know about that, right? Kansas City Royals. That's pretty big. Did you notice what's above weekend over the END? Tigers, as in the Detroit Tigers? I was really disappointed when I saw this, and I saw that the Detroit Tigers was smaller than the Kansas City Royals reference, which means I might be switching my allegiance, which scares me. And so I disagree with that. The other thing that needs to stay between us is you notice that Wendy's name isn't on there anywhere. And that's just not good. So then I wanted to see what it would look like if I compressed my data. So I wanted to see how much this would change if I looked at just the last month. And this is what my word and this is what my life looked like based on the last month. Notice that Leewood became very, very big. I have been focused on all of you. I've been praying a lot too. You see that? We'll draw a correlation there, I'm sure. But that's how it changed, which all serves to, you know, we become what we speak. Our words, they shape us. They paint a picture of who we are. They define us. They give us life. I posted on my Facebook page this week. I asked people to answer the question, if you could become known for one word, what would that word be? And I know you guys don't like to talk to me. So what I want you to do in worship, I want you to turn to your neighbor on your left and on your right. And what I want you to share with them is if you could be known by one word, what would that word be? Okay, talk amongst yourselves. This is good sharing. I like this. This is all right. As you think about that word and as you continue and wrap up those conversations, I asked you if you could be known by word. If it was up to you and you could be known by one word that would define you and give you life, what would it be? What I want you to think about now is, and maybe jot down on your GPS, is if people knew you right now, what word would they associate with you? Sometimes there's a difference between what we wish we could be known for and what people know us for. And so just think about that, because words, they ultimately have power. The words that we use, they give shape to our lives. They define who we are. They give us life. And that has been the case from the beginning of time. If you go back to the beginning of Scripture, this is what you'll find was at the heart of the beginning of all of creation. In Genesis 1, we read this. We read, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the earth was a formless void, and a darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God then called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." From the beginning of time, God, he used words to speak us into being. God used words. He called the stars. He called the sun. He called the moon. He set them forth in the sky. He named them. He used words to define them, and they became alive. He spoke all of creation into being. He gave us life, and then he calls us very good. From the beginning of time, God has used words to bring about life, to cast forth his power, to create us into the people that we are. Our words, they give life. They have the power to bring things and make them alive. They define who we are. And so we discover that in the beginning of Scripture, We read through the whole Old Testament. We walk with the people and we walk with the Word of God. We walk there and we fast forward and we get to the beginning of the gospel. And what we realize once we start the gospels, once we are introduced into the coming of the Son of the Lord, and when we are introduced to the coming of Jesus Christ, what we realize, especially when we get to the Gospel of John, is that in the beginning, John also brings our attention to the power of the Word. This is what he says in the first chapter of John as he introduced Jesus. He says this. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And the Word, it became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and of truth." In the same way that we see God speaking us into existence, we realize that the Son of God is really the Word that gives us and speaks into us eternal life. God's Word gives us life. The Son of God, the Word of God, it gives us eternal life. Our words, they have power. And that power is life-giving. It's creative. It's defining. It makes us who we are. If you were to think about what your word cloud would look like, what words would be there? Would it be a life-giving word? You know, they have power. Our words give life, except for when they don't. You know, words have the power to give life, but they also have the power to hurt. They also have the power to take life away. This is what we read in Proverbs 10. "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." I think I've shared this with you before. When I grew up, and as I was growing up, I didn't hit that 5-foot mark in height until my 18th year. I didn't surpass the 100-pound number until my 18th year that same year. Growing up, I heard lots of words. I got called lots of names. And those words hurt. And as I went home and shared those stories with my parents and my family, they would say things in reply, saying things like, "I'm sure you've heard this, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt." That's just not true. Sometimes our words, they hurt. They conceal violence. They have the ability to send people into these dark places, to send them on these downward spirals. Our words, when they hurt, they have the power to bring down whole communities. In the same way our words can give life, that they can take it away. And this was happening in James' community. And so James, in the third chapter, he writes this about the power of the hurtful power of our words. This is what he writes. And instead of referring to words, he refers to that which gives them life. He speaks about the tongue. This is what James writes. He says, "The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body. It sets on fire the cycle of nature and is itself on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so." This ought not to be so. Though our words, they're little, and though our words are insignificant, they have the power to bring about death. They have the power to take life away. This is what Proverbs 18 says. It says this, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." And you can see this happening more than ever before. People, because of bullying, because of berating, because of hurtful words, they are actually taking their own lives. They're being sent into this downward spiral so much so that they cannot any longer see the lightness, so that they can never longer see hope, so they can't see the life that they've been given and spoken into by words that build them up. And there was this great movie that came out, a powerful movie that came out in March. It was called Bully. And it talks about the experiences that some children are feeling in their school settings. It follows families who have been victims of these hurtful words. And in it, we get to see the negative power, the power of life taking when our words are used inappropriately. I invite you to see it. Our words, they have the power to take life away. And my guess is, most of you in this room haven't felt the depth of that kind of pain. Most of you haven't experienced the pain of those kinds of words. But my guess is you've experienced the precursor to that kind of pain. And it mirrors what James is talking about when he talks about in the same mouth, we spew forth blessings and cursings. We usually experience the precursor to that kind of pain when we're sharing words with friends. And the way I've seen it present itself in my own life is when you hear somebody say something along the lines of, you know, bless her heart, but those pants just don't look great with that shirt. Or you say something like, bless his heart, but he needs a shower. Or we hurl these insults, but we veil them with these false blessings or these false compliments. We say things like, don't take this the wrong way, but... And then we just punch them with our words. Or we say things like, you want me to be honest, right? I'm just keeping it real. I'm just saying. Our words, they can lead us into these places. They can hurt people. And sometimes we don't even see it happening. So I ask you again, what words do people know you by? What words do you choose? What are the words that define you? Our words have the power to give life, and our words have the power to take them away. What words shape who you are? When I think about the power of our words and their power to bring about life and to bring forth death, I can't help but go to the last 24 hours of Christ's life. You know, in that scene, in his last day, what we see is we see Christ, he's surrounded by these hurtful words. As he's preparing for his death, he's surrounded by people that are tormenting him, that are torturing him, that are ridiculing him, that are taunting him, that are saying things like, crucify him, with accusations. Their words, they pin him up on that cross and they surround him like a cloud of hurtful negativity. And as he's surrounded by these people who are crying out to him saying, if you really were who you said you were, you'd come down from there. If you really were the king of the Jews, you'd save yourself. You saved others. Why don't you save yourself? People were hurling these insults, berating him, bullying him. And they pinned him to that cross to the point that he suffered even death on that cross. And we see the power of death in our words. But then we watch the word of God and how he responds in the midst of that moment. And we start to know him based on the words that he cries out. And he's known for these last seven words that he cries out. And these are seven sayings that he offers from the cross in the midst of that cloud of negativity, in the midst of that darkness. He starts to spew forth prayer. He starts to recite scripture, to offer words of love and of hope. He speaks to the criminals beside him saying, today you'll be with me in paradise. He cries out in the presence of all of his enemies, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. These are the words that give us life. These are the words filled with grace and with mercy and with truth. These are the words that shape us. I ask you again, if people were to know you by your words, what would you be? What would you look like? Christian speech, it isn't intended to take life away. It's intended to give life. We're called as Christians to build up, not to tear down. We're called to strengthen, not to weaken. We're called to give hope, not to cast despair. We're called to give light, not to present darkness. Christian speech, the words that we use, they define who we are. How do you want to be known? One of the things I love about the Apostle Paul is that he offers clear and specific instructions to his community. The Apostle Paul was involved in this community in Ephesus, and Ephesus was rooted with people that were authoritarian. They were authoritative. They felt like they all had the right answers, and so they boasted in their knowledge, and they had these heated debates where they were back and forth determining who was right and who was wrong, and it got angry. It got malicious. People entered into arguments, and these arguments, they were dividing the entire community. It was bringing people in the whole community down. The speech wasn't representative of that which defined them. And so the Apostle Paul, in today's text, he lifts up these words of instruction to how we should talk and what Christian speech should look like. And this is what he writes. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not ever grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness, all wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. You know, I think our task as Christians is to clean the verbal air. It's to enter into these clouds that are filling and permeating our culture in such a way that cleans it. That we would offer words that define us, words of hope, words of life, words that seek to shine light in the midst of darkness. But what I found is that doesn't begin with our words. That begins first with listening. And that's the instruction that James offers his community. James says this. He says that you must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. I love that. Welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. What does this look like, this Christian speech? What does this feel like? What are the ways in which we can seek to build Christian community where people who don't know God can come to know God, where people that don't have hope can come to find hope? What can we say? How can we live in a way that will draw people into this relationship where they realize that same word of God that is implanted within them desires for them to become that which they are created to be? I was in Detroit about 3 weeks ago. And as I was there, I usually go back once every other year or so. And I was there to celebrate my parents, their 60th birthday. We were throwing them a big surprise. And because I don't go there very often, I like to have long conversations with my mom and my dad. And we were sitting there for lunch about 3 weeks ago at my favorite restaurant. It's a Coney Island restaurant where they serve my favorite hot dogs. And we were sitting there eating hot dogs, and I was, you know, talking to my mom. And I was talking to my mom, and I noticed that as I was talking to her, she was looking over my right shoulder, not at me, over my right shoulder. And she was waving at somebody, and she was making faces at somebody. She was doing these little things. And I'm like, Mom, I'm here like once every other year. You could pay attention to the words that I have for you. You could show me some respect and actually pretend like you care about me. She didn't listen. She kept on making faces at that person that was behind me. After we had finished our Coney dogs, we were blessed with this family that walked up. This mother and her four kids, they walked up to our table, and she was really filled with emotion. And she came up and started talking to my mom, and she said, I can't believe that you're here. I can't believe I'm seeing you. She brought her little son, who was about 7, up beside her. And you see, my mom's a preschool teacher. And what we had been talking about was she's struggling with deciding whether or not she wants to retire. She's gotten to the point where she's really just going through the motions. This is becoming work for her, and she doesn't necessarily know why she's continuing to do it. And we were having this deep conversation about what she should do. And this mom and her little boy, they come walking up, and they say, I can't believe that I'm seeing you. You don't know the difference that you've made in our lives. Her son was developmentally disabled. And in the words that my mom spoke to him, and the way that she nurtured him and surrounded him and supported him, changed their life, and it changed her life. And so this woman, she's standing there telling my mother all of these things, and as she's telling her about how much she has impacted her family and changed the course of their direction, that her son now knows why it is that he's here and that he can do all things without limitation, this woman is overcome with emotion. She didn't know the conversation we were having. And all of a sudden, my mother was overcome with emotion. She had been filled unexpectedly with words that gave her life, with words that built her up and didn't tear her down. Those are words that shaped her. Earlier this week, I was talking with Kelly Sisney, and Kelly Sisney is a member of our staff at Resurrection Downtown. She worshiped in Leawood for 19 years with her husband. About 2.5 years ago, they sold their home. They moved into the city to help give life to Resurrection Downtown. And she was talking to me about visiting her hairstylist in the not-too-distant past. She does that from time to time. I don't, clearly. And Kelly was telling me about her experience at this hairstylist. And as she was sitting there getting her hair done, and she noticed there was an older woman with beautiful gray hair sitting waiting to be next in line. The stylist told Kelly, she said, my next client comes all the way from Atchison to get her hair done. And Kelly listened and she said, that's interesting, I'm from Atchison. And so she started talking to this woman who was waiting to be next in line. And she said, I'm from Atchison too, where are you from? And this woman, she said, well, I've lived there my whole life. I was a part of the school system. For 40 years, I worked in the schools. And Kelly thought, well, maybe I know some people that you know. What school did you work at specifically? And she said, I worked at Washington Elementary. And Kelly listened, and she thought, well, I went to Washington Elementary. And she just kind of looked at this woman. And then she said, are you Mrs. Smith? The Mrs. Smith who used to have beautiful red hair? And she said, well yes, I am Mrs. Smith who used to have beautiful red hair. And Kelly said, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. I haven't seen you in like 40 years, but you need to know something. Because of your words, because of the half an hour you spent with my class as librarian every day of the week, because of your ability to allow me a chance to escape, because of the way that you poured into us and the way that you looked so beautiful and the way that you read those words, because of your words, you instilled within me a passion to read and a passion to live and a passion to think I could do all things, because every time you came into my class, the times that you read those books in our class, you allowed me to imagine once again. You allowed me to escape from the horrible realities with which I was living. You allowed me to dream about the person I could become. And I just need to know that I wouldn't be the person I am today if you wouldn't have spent those half an hour with me every day of the week when I was at Washington Elementary. And as Kelly was sharing those words with this woman, she started to weep openly. I think that's Christian speech. That's building up and not tearing down. That's offering unexpected glimpses of hope in an otherwise dark and gray world. You know, we've had about 4 days of United Methodist clergy and lay people from all across the state gathering here. And that reminded me of another story. You see, John Wesley, he was the founder of the Methodist movement. And John Wesley was this person who is known for his ability to be a wordsmith. He was a great preacher. He was able to convert thousands of people on the spot by the words that he proclaimed. The thing that most people don't know about John Wesley is that there was a time when he wasn't good. There was a time when he wasn't capable with his words, and he wasn't this accomplished, confident speaker. In 1736 and in 1737, John Wesley was inspired to plant a new community in the colonies. And so he set out to set sail to go to Georgia, where he was going to build a new community of Christians in this unchartered place. And so John, with all of the spirit, with all of the encouragement, with all of the excitement and hope, he came to Georgia to begin to build Christian community, only nobody wanted to hear what he had to say. His words were falling on deaf ears. He experienced rejection. He encountered failure. And that failure and rejection spiraled him and sent him into a dark place. After 2 years of failure, he decided it was time to go back home. Hat in his hands, discouraged. And so he hops on this boat. And as he sets back home with all the sense of failure weighing upon him. This boat that he's traveling on to go back to England, it starts to get tossed to and fro. He gets caught in a storm. And as he gets caught in the storm, he starts to become panicked and paralyzed by fear. And that causes him to dive into a deeper and darker hole, because now he realizes that he's not only a failure, but he's going to die a failure. And so he cowers in the hull of this ship. And as he's in this dark place, he notices that there's this group of Moravians who are celebrating in the midst of that storm. They're singing. They're dancing. They have no fear at all, and they're worshiping, because they're experiencing all that is great about Christian community. And John Wesley sees them, and that sends him even further, deeper. What's wrong with me that I can't be like them? Just so happened that there was a guy named Peter Bowler, a Moravian priest who was in his midst of celebration and worship. He noticed John Wesley cowering in fear. And he could have said a whole lots of things to him. He could have pointed at John Wesley and said, bless his heart, but he just doesn't get it. Bless his heart, but he is a man of little faith. He could have looked at John Wesley and puffed himself up and said, if only you were like me, you have no hope. Why don't you join us? Peter Bowler, he could have done all sorts of different things. But he walked over to John Wesley. He got right in his face. And he says, it's okay. Don't you know that we're supposed to preach faith until you have it? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on preaching faith until you have it, because God will bless you. God will fill you. God's life, it will permeate you. You are rooted in something that is bigger than all of this. So keep at it, John. Have no fear. Don't be discouraged. Preach faith until you have it. Keep on speaking these words of promise until you believe them. About a year after that experience, 1738, John Wesley was walking through the city square. He heard a preacher speaking about Romans, and he said, something filled me. God's Holy Spirit, it spoke to me, it surrounded me. It made it so that I felt like my heart was being strangely warmed. And he began to believe in this thing that he thought he used to talk about. And he began to own it. And that enabled him to inspire this movement with his words, that he could preach the power of the Holy Spirit, that he would begin this life that was filled with the mantra that all we were called to do is to light ourselves on fire with the power of the Holy Spirit so that people could come and watch us burn. And he began this movement that gave life to people even now. Here in this place, we are here because of John Wesley's Spirit-filled words. But had Peter Bowler not built him up in that moment of darkness, I hate to think about what would have happened. What would have happened if that family wouldn't have spoken that word of encouragement to my mom over lunch? What would have happened if Kelly wouldn't offered that blessing to Mrs. Smith from Washington Elementary? Christian speech is intended to build people up, not tear them down. We are to be known by the words that we share in the midst of darkness. We are known by our message of hope in the midst of despair. We are known by the light in which we cast out when darkness prevails. I ask you again, what words shape you? What words do you want to be known by? What does your wordle reveal about who you are? We are called to build Christian community where people who don't know God can come to meet God. There are people in our midst everywhere we go that are in need of your word of hope today. And so my hope is that from this place, every word that you type, every status update, every word that you share is a word that would build people up where they are in Christian love. And my hope is that you'd hang as much importance on those words, so much so that you believe that every word you speak has life and death implications for the rest of the world. Would you join me in prayer? God, I pray that you would just continue to fill us in this place. God, that you'd fill us with your Spirit so that we are overflowing with nothing but your goodness and mercy. God, I pray that you do so in a way that would encourage us to have no fear, to walk forward fully into the future unafraid, because your perfect love, it not only fills us, but it casts out all fear. Send us forth into the world that we could clean the verbal air by offering words to everybody around us that build up, that encourage, that give life and love to those whom we meet. And we pray all of that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.